open your Bibles to the book of James. This surely seems good to the Holy Ghost, so it seems good unto me. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank you.
Ooh, thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Ha ha ha. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Did you know joy will take care of temptation?
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes.
See, a lot of times we miss some things. We read that and we think, well, this is a process. Man, when you fall into temptation, you know this is a process. No, no. He's saying, here's your answer. First thing you do when you're tempted, very first thing you do when you're tempted is laugh by faith in the devil's face.
Yes. Yeah.
Ha ha ha! As you know, the devil's, you know, lying when his lips are moving. So he can't tell the truth. Say, so how do you know when the devil's lying? Well, when his lips are moving, that ought to be your answer. Well, the devil lied to me. Oh, you must have seen his lips moving. Because he can't tell the truth. He's the father of lies. So your immediate response is, ha ha! Woo, glory. Thank you for clearing up for me the truth.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
I have enough information to know about you that you lie.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So whatever you said can't be. Right. That just takes one thing off the list I don't even have to think about.
Yeah.
Oh, you're not going to live out 6 months. Woo! Now I know for sure I'm going to make my birthday. Because he's a lion, he said a one. So I must be going to make it. So, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. So when you're facing things of life, realize there are spiritual forces that if you'll put them to work on purpose, it'll put you over.
Amen.
But you have to decide to do that. And so let's read on. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, you know, that's a little King Jamesy there. He's not talking about only divers have temptations.
Right.
Lord, this isn't... I was scuba diving the other day. I was tempted to go in that cave, but I didn't have enough oxygen. No, you know, we're not talking about scuba divers here. We're talking about all different kinds.
Yeah.
Divers means various. Diverse. Diverse. All different kinds of temptation. So he says, knowing this. So evidently, we're never going to immediately revert to joy in the face of a situation unless we know something. Unless we know it's releasing something into the situation. Amen.
Amen.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, glory to God. The trying of your faith. So, what's on trial here? Are you on trial? You're not the one on trial. Your faith.
Yes.
Everybody say, my faith.
My faith.
Say that again.
My faith.
Say it one more time.
My faith.
This is very important to know, because what that says is you have some.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's
it.
And I realize this may be simple, but you know, it amazes me the people that go to faith churches that don't act like they have any faith.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I had a gentleman as one of our leaders came to me, within the last 6 months, and been with us for years. I'm talking about not years, decades. And he came to me, and he's gotten grown enough now in the things of God that he's starting to see faith projects come to pass because he's putting his faith to work on it on purpose, and we've taught him how, and he's working it, and it's manifesting. And he came to me, and he just thanked me. He put his arm around me. He said, you know, He said, all these years, all these messages, all the things you've taught, all the things that I've downloaded, he said, I finally dawned on me the other day why God has you and why you teach us faith so much. It's so we can actually use it. Wow! I wanted to jump through the ceiling. Glory! Somebody got it. Somebody believed. That's the deepest revelation I'd heard in a long time. You know, usually when you hear a sacred cow, you hear him say, move on. You get a whole lot of that feedback, but you know, woo, I can use my faith. Thank you, Pastor. Because most of the time you tell people to believe God, they're like, oh, dear God, has it come to that? I mean, don't you know another banker I can talk to?
Come on.
And the Bible says that there's joy in believing. Well, of course there is. When you realize faith can do things that no one or nothing else can do, and that you actually have it. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You have faith. Not going to get it. Have it.
Amen. Praise God.
Now you can get more.
That's right.
You can develop it. Faith can come. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But you already have some.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Yeah.
Glory.
Thank you.
You have faith. Praise God.
Yeah.
Every one of you has faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Woo, glory to God. And then the Bible says, nothing is impossible to them that believe.
Amen.
That means there is you have been given from heaven the substance that makes nothing you attempt to do impossible. So why would you try to do it on your own? Why wouldn't you use your faith? It takes you out of the realms of limits and lack. Praise God. So we have faith. And so, you know, I heard a great preacher say years ago, and I thought it was awesome. You can't improve on it. But it basically says that without faith it's impossible to please God. But he made this statement. He said, if God demands we have faith and then shows us how to get faith and then tells us how to use our faith, then the responsibility to have and use faith for miracles and for our life to change rests with us.
That's right. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And so, praise the Lord. He says, count it all joy when the trying of your faith. Say, my faith.
My faith.
So your faith is what's on trial here. He's coming after your faith. Because he can do Satan. I like to say it this way. God cannot do anything for you apart from faith any more than Satan can do anything to you apart from fear. You see, faith and fear are reciprocals. They operate on the same principle. They just operate in different realms. And so when we're in faith, the shield of faith quenches every, not some.
Every fiery dart.
Every fiery dart of the wicked one. Every one of them. The Bible says if we're to resist Satan, we're to resist him by faith. Now I want you to think about this statement. Two thoughts here. One is this. One is, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, how come we couldn't cast out the devil? And Jesus said, truly I say unto you, because of your unbelief. So evidently Jesus cast the devil out by faith.
That's right.
Yes. Yes.
Right?
Right.
And then in Mark 16, he said, these signs follow them that
believe.
So what kind of signs are these? Faith signs. In my name they will cast out. So evidently it takes faith to cast out the devil. So evidently, if faith quenches all the fire darts of the wicked one, your faith is the one thing Satan is defenseless against.
Amen.
And he knows it. And he is doing everything he can. He cannot overcome you. So he's trying to get you to convince you to move off of your faith.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Because not you that's on trial, it's your faith. 1 John 5:4 says this. In fact, let's look at it. We're going to come right back to James now. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. Anybody want the victory?
Amen.
Anybody believe in God for victory in your life?
Amen.
Who likes to be defeated? No. So we want the victory.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Did you know we weren't created to fail? We were created to win. He said, whatsoever is born of God, look at this, overcometh the world. And this is the victory. This is the victory. This is the victory.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. You want victory?
Yes.
You got it in you right now. The force that will create your victory is in you right now.
Yes.
Whatever you have hoped for.
Yes.
The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is. We just found it is the victory. Faith is the substance.
Mm. Amen.
The substance of everything you could ever hope for. It's the evidence that you already have victory and possess everything that your eyes can't see. Oh, glory to God, but you have faith.
Mm.
Praise God. So faith is the substance of everything you could ever hope. You hope for something? Your faith is what will give it substance. Where you can see it and feel it and taste it and touch it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's the one thing that your enemy is defenseless against. So he's doing everything he can to get you to move out of faith. Because he's the author and finisher of our
faith.
And when you read that in Hebrews 12, it says, let us run the race that is set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our
faith.
So evidently this is a faith race.
Yes.
So when he says, lay aside the weights and the sins that do so easily beset us, what's he really talking about? Get rid of anything that affects your faith. Anything that weighs your faith down. Anything that sets your faith back. Well, the number one sin that people don't judge like they should judge. Do you remember when Jesus healed a man in John 5? And he made a statement. Now, most of us know the story. The first few verses tell us there were 5 porches full of sick people. Halt, withered, blind, lame, maimed. Angel came down in a certain season, troubled the water. Whoever was first in the pool after the troubling water was made whole of whatever disease he had. And there was a man there that Jesus walked up to, excuse me, pardon me, steps over 5 porches of sick people, comes to this man. Wilt thou be made whole? He has the encounter, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he stood up, took his bed and walked. It was the Sabbath day. He was instantly healed of a creative miracle. Jesus, knowing he had been a long time in that case, he had laid there for 38 years. Now the Pharisees saw it and they really weren't happy. And verse 10 says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day and it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He... I wonder how many other days besides the Sabbath that there had been in 38 years. Which they could have told him to carry his bed. Religion not gonna make you dumb, man. It'll kill you and cause you to stink while you're dying. The Jews therefore said unto him, he was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He that made me whole. The same. The what?
Same.
You realize that's one of Jesus' names, right?
Same.
Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Wherever you see that in the Bible, it's one of his names. That's why he says in John 15, he talks about abiding in the vine, and he said, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You don't bring the fruit forth, he does. The same does. He answered them and said, "He that made me whole the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk?" And he said, "He that was healed," this is an interesting word, wist. He wist not who it was. Ha ha. I like the King James just for that reason. It just says some stuff, you know, that you just don't say normally. Take up thy bed and walk. And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Now notice what he said to him. What did he say to him? "Thou art made whole." What else did he say? "Sin no more." Sin no more. Sin no more. Now I don't know what kind of sin he was doing, laying on that porch for 38 years. I mean, go figure. He's not stealing. I mean, maybe a little gossip with the rest of the porch layers. Gosh. I mean, the guy's been there 38 years. He can't even move to get in the pool. What kind of sin's he doing? Bet he was a bookie. Listen to this. "I wist not if he was or not." And so Jesus obviously is not talking about overt sin here. He's not talking about him being a tax collector and cheating people or lying about people or having a promiscuous life. Or is he? He can't be. So he tells him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, what in the world kind of sin could Jesus be referring to? Well, why don't we look at this? Let's look at the book of Romans. Oh, glory to God. Let's look at the book of Romans, and let's go to chapter 14. And let's look at verse 23. "And he that doubts," or doubteth, see verse 23? He that doubteth is what? Whoa, is what? He's what? Well, the King James says damned. Now, I know y'all said condemned because y'all trying to clean it up. I told you, I like the King James. Dude doubts, he's damned. Now, we need to get, we got to quit cleaning this up.
Amen.
And excusing our unbelief.
Amen.
Doubt opens the door to damnation. Now the Bible's very clear about it. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." I'm telling you, faith is the shield that sets you forth into life and blessing and victory and health and happiness and prosperity. It keeps the enemy on the outside looking in. The just shall live by his own faith. God is pleased when you walk by faith. Faith is a valuable thing he's given to every believer. And doubt is perverted and damnable. Believers should have no tolerance for doubt in their life. And it's why many times we don't get the victory. Because faith is the victory. It doesn't say doubt is the victory. It doesn't say stubbornness is the victory. It doesn't say being opinionated or critical or jealous or judgmental is the victory. It says faith, which works by love, is the victory. Do you want the victory?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
So here he says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
Now Jesus said, go and sin no more. He's going to have to keep his wholeness the same way he got it.
Amen.
The word of Jesus came to him. He'd been laying there for 38 years. Sir, I have no man to help me. He was looking in the wrong direction. He was torqued around. He had a wrong image. But Jesus' word changed him, put faith in his heart. He acted on that word, and it recreated legs he could have had Jesus been there 6 years before, or 12 years before, or 15 years before. God wasn't the one holding out on him. There wasn't this special time for him to be healed. It was already in his covenant. His healing came when he believed. He lacked legs, and faith got him some. Oh, come on now. Oh, come on now. Do you hear me? This is huge. Because we now see that Jesus is saying to him, now, walk in what you have. Go and sin no more. Don't slip back into that unbelief. Or the very thing you had will not only come back on you, but more. Because it's the door opener to damnation. Faith is a shield. Say it, faith is a shield. Faith is the victory. My faith is my victory. My faith is how I walk in victory and overcome the world.
Hallelujah.
Woo, glory to God. And shout it out, I have faith.
I have faith.
Say, I'm not a sinner.
I'm not a sinner.
I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
Hallelujah.
Did you ever, now think about this. Think about this for a second. In fact, let's look at it in our Bibles. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 10 now. Look at Romans chapter 10 and let's look at this. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. I used to think this is what faith speaks, but that's not what he said. He said the righteousness which is of faith speaks. So he's saying this is righteousness speaking. This is how a man who knows he's right with God speaks. It's how he talks. When he believes he's right with God, this is how he talks. He doesn't say in his heart, who's going to go into heaven that is to bring Christ down from above? The man that's operating by faith and knows what belongs to him, he's right with God, never says heaven needs to do something else for me.
That's true.
Heaven's done all heaven's going to do. It is finished.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Well, look at verse 7. Oh, these are great scriptures. Or who shall descend into the deep that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? Righteousness, a man who knows he's right, this is what righteousness says. I'm right with God, it is finished, and I believe it. This is what the man of faith speaks when he has a revelation that he's right with God and he has faith and it's working. He doesn't say something else needs to be done about the devil. And yet we are so... Do we not say this all the time? Are we not always waiting on God to do something and saying something else needs to be done about the devil? And yet he says, fully persuaded faith doesn't talk like that. It doesn't say heaven needs to do something else for me, or somebody needs to defeat the devil further. What does it say? Well, he's about to tell you. Verse 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is nigh thee. Oh, glory to God. It is even in your heart and in your mouth. The word of faith which we preach. Make this statement. If I can get the word
in my heart
and in my mouth,
I can get it
into my life. Glory to God. He's directly quoting Deuteronomy 30 where Moses said, this isn't far off, nor is it hard for you. Everybody can do it.
Yeah.
God says in Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings, everybody say all these blessings,
all these blessings
will come on you. Say, come on you,
come on me,
and overtake you.
Overtake me.
Now he gives about 13 verses of blessings. He says, you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the field, you're blessed coming in, you're blessed going out. Everything you put your hands to is blessed. Bless your fruit and your kine and your flocks, and bless your storehouses. And then he says, heaven's going to open and give rain to your land in its season. And he talks about the blessing coming and us being plenteous in goods and having a surplus of prosperity and being the head only and not the tail.
Yeah.
And being the first and not the last, above only. Everybody say above only.
Above only.
Man, we've missed this. This is a blessing to be above only.
Yes.
Everybody say above only.
Above
say it again.
Above only.
And never beneath.
Never beneath.
Now, you know, most people, when they come into Christendom, they come in with this religious idea that Christianity and the life of Christianity, I mean, after all, it has its peaks and valleys. Well, brother, you know, I'm in a wilderness season. Would you please show me where I'm promised that that is normal for a covenant person? Because what I just read was the blessings of the covenant person. And the blessing of the covenant person is to be above only. Now I'm going to set you on high. One translation says, I tend only upward and never downward. I'm steady on my climb, baby. Glory to God. He's making my hinds feet, my feet like hinds feet on high places. I'm moving on up. Above only. I am the head and not the tail. I will lend to many nations. I will not borrow. Which means he didn't create me to be a servant, because Proverbs says the borrower is servant to the lender. So when he reads these blessings, then he talks about disobedience and he gives a whole list of curses. And these curses are not something, actually according to the scripture, that we need to fear as if they come on us when we disobey, even though this is old covenant here. I need you to look at it from this perspective. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us. The ED is past tense. This is already done. This is not something that's going to be done. This is something that already has been done. Heaven's already done heaven, all heaven's going to do. And hell's as defeated as hell's ever going to be. And this is already done. And so these curses really are a list, and we need to treat them like a treasure chest of something we've already been redeemed from. Oh, glory to God. Now, this is very, very important, because I'm going to tie this back in to two places here so that when we get over to chapter 30, you'll see it. And it'll be quick, but you're going to have to get your spiritual cap on here. Okay, because we're going to string some beads together scripturally. Are you with me? Now, notice what he says here. He says, all these blessings. Everybody say, all these blessings. Say it again. Say it one more time. All right, hold your finger in Deuteronomy 28, all these blessings. And let's cross-reference Deuteronomy 28 now with Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Oh, glory. Woo, glory to God. Glory, 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 glory.
Amen.
Now, look at what it says here. Now, I just quoted this to you, but I want to read this verse, verse 13. Christ hath, that's past tense, redeemed us already from the curse of the law. The curses are listed in the law. The law, the first five books of the Bible, are described as the law. These curses in Deuteronomy 28 are the curses that are listed there in the law that will come on people if they disobey. This is what Galatians is referring to when it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I had a visitation from the Lord in 1997 in which he talked to me for about an hour about this. And he mandated me to preach a message, which I'm not going at it tonight the way when he instructs me to preach that message. But here's what he called it. He said, he mandated me to preach a message called No More Curse.
Amen. Amen. No more curse.
And when he visited me and he revealed to me Revelation 22:3, where it says, and there shall be no more curse. And he talks about heaven, a clear crystal-like river flowing out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Trees beside the river of life, giving 12 manner of fruits every month. And it says in Revelation 22:2, the leaves of the tree are for the healing and the restoration of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. When he visited me, he said this to me. He said, son, They will surely say to you, yes, but that's in heaven. He said, you remind them. When you preach this, you remind them that when I was in the earth, I said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Glory, glory.
He said, son, it would be heresy to say there's no more curse in the world, because you look around and you see the curse everywhere.
That's right.
In fact, 1 John 5 says the whole world lies in wickedness.
That's right.
He said, but you tell my people, they have been redeemed, ED, past tense, from the
Amen.
Curse. So although there's curse in this world, there doesn't have to be any curse in their world.
Amen. Glory to God.
And this is what he said to me. He said, and tell my people, many of them are walking around calling normal what I call a curse.
Amen.
He told me to go back to Deuteronomy 28 and treat it like a treasure chest. That's when he took me to this. And you know, I'd been preaching redemption from the curse for nearly 20 years by this time. I said, Lord, I've preached redemption from the curse for 20 years. He said, not like this, you hadn't. He mandated me to preach it because, he said, when you do, there'll be miracles of wholeness in the meeting. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. And that Jesus is here tonight. They can give you legs back after 38 years.
Thank you, God.
Glory to God. And I'll tell you, there may not be somebody with a 38-year infirmity that needs new legs tonight, but I can tell you this, he will recreate your walk with God. Oh, you bet he will. Glory to God. And so he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, when we string these beads together, I want you to look at this. Now, we're going to stay in the same chapter, Galatians 3, and we're going to look at two verses additional. Verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, he believed God. Say, he believed God.
He believed God.
And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you remember when we were reading the book of Romans? Righteousness, which is of faith, talks like this. This is how right. So when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Amen.
Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Amen.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying what? In you, what will happen? All nations will be what?
Blessed.
Everybody say blessed.
Blessed.
Now read verse 9. So they which be of faith are blessed
yes.
with faithful Abraham.
Yes.
What does it take to get the blessing operative in your life?
Faith,
faith is the door to the manifested blessing. Doubt is the connector to damnation.
Yes.
Doubt connects you to the curse. Faith connects you to the blessing.
Yes.
So look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And by the time you get to verse 14, it says, in order that the blessing of Abraham. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So that the blessings we just read would come on all the nations. And how's it going to come? It's going to come on every nation through Jesus Christ that we might receive. The promise, what? God's saying, whatever I wrote about the blessing, I want you to receive it. I didn't just write you're blessed. I want you to have a surplus of prosperity. I didn't just say you're blessed. I want you to have a healthy body. I didn't just say you're blessed. I want everything you put your hands to prosper. I didn't just say you're blessed. I want your enemy to come at you one way and scatter seven. I want the nations to receive this blessing. So Jesus died that the blessing might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, we, you and me, might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? How are we going to receive the blessing? Everybody say, through faith. Say it again. Say it one more time. So now you see, this old message about faith ties all the way back here to what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Because this is how we get the Abrahamic blessing in operation. Yeah. Or it explains why the curse is cycling around in our family. Because faith is the key to getting the devil on the outside of your situation looking in. Oh, glory to God. Am I helping anybody? All right. Now, you've got your finger in Deuteronomy 28, right? Keep it there because we're coming straight back to it after we go and visit our opening scripture. Go with me to James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith. Count it what?
Joy.
Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Count it all joy when you fall in diverse different kinds of temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking
nothing. Amen.
Lacking how much?
Nothing.
What will faith do for you?
Everything.
Oh, come on now.
No lack.
Faith will bring you out of the attack of lack. Faith is designed to put you in a position where you lack nothing. Now I'm about to show you that lack, any area of lack in your life, is the curse in manifestation. Go back with me now to Deuteronomy 28. And I want you to read with me, if you would, starting in verse 45. Moreover, all these curses will come on you and pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and upon your seed forever. See, once a spiritual law is set in motion in your family line, somebody in some generation in your family line is going to have to break it.
Right. Yeah.
Because it's going to keep happening on your seed, and then their children and their children. And not because it's quote-unquote a generational curse that Satan has the power to enforce, but because it's something, see, the sin of unbelief let it in. Oh, come on now. Y'all thought I was off that subject. I'm headed directly at that subject. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. What opens the door to damnation and the curse? Unbelief, doubt, the sin of having no faith. And when there's somebody in a family line that has been given authority, God won't cross His word. I will never forget this as long as I live. My daughter, who doesn't happen to be here tonight, is now married and a woman herself and so forth. But when she was young, the time she was 4 years old, every little girl, I guess, wants a pony. She was believing for a horse. Oh, was she ever believing for a horse? Horse. I mean, everything that came along, every fair, every time, pony ride, you know, sowing money, putting a dollar in the pot, naming it for her horse. Horse. And I was a little bit younger in these matters at that time. And even though I was a preacher and traveling the world and believing God and seeing miracles still, there's some things I know now about working this. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I want you to understand it's a process. Everybody say a process.
A process.
Talk about the process of faith. The trying of your faith worketh. Oh, glory to God. And when you work your faith, when you work the process of faith right, consistently, and the word patience doesn't mean long suffering, like suffer a long time or tie a knot and hang on. It literally is the Greek word for consistency. Consistent application of your faith will bring you to a place of lack not. But you've got to believe it enough to work it and realize doubt is like a two-headed snake you've got to cut off. You have to get it out of your life at all costs. It is the connector to damnation. It's not okay. Well, God understands. He knows how I feel. Well, God didn't tell you to walk by your feelings.
Yeah.
He may know how you feel, but it doesn't mean you ought to speak it, because your words are the most powerful thing you got. Don't let your mind or your emotions get control. Keep your spirit man in control.
Amen.
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 Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right, let me move along here. So I can still remember that, you know, even though I was believing God, knew how to believe God and had many miracles, this is a process. I was learning how to use my faith on a continual basis. And I didn't understand as much about authority then as I do now, but if you'll remember the Roman centurion, said, you don't need to come under my roof. Right? What did he say? Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. But why did he have that kind of faith? Here's what he said. I am a man under authority. Now listen to the way he described this. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me.
That's right.
Now understand this. You cannot ever be in authority until you're under authority. Because what gives you authority is repeating the orders that came down to you from the one that has authority over you. You know this, do you not? So the one in authority over you says, go, and you go. Or the one over you says, say this, and you say what they tell you to say. You don't put your own words on it. You don't add to the order. You don't have the authority to change the order. The only authority you have is to repeat the order. But when you repeat the order that the one in authority gave you, it gives you their very own authority. Oh. Because you're repeating their authority. You're not repeating your authority, you're repeating their authority. Oh. This is why you got to get the word on your tongue and quit adding your words to it. Quit adding your opinions to it. Quit adding your feelings to it. And Jesus said to this guy, when he said, I'll come heal him. And he said, no, that's not necessary. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say, I say to one, go, he goes. I say, do this, and he does it. Oh, glory to God. So how did he release his authority? So he said to Jesus, you speak the word only. Ha, ha, ha. What's he saying? Now look, I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. He's coming to Jesus as a man in authority over a servant or a son, depending on which way you look at it. There's a person under his authority. He realizes what he is saying to Jesus is about to happen to this servant. This is big. So he's saying, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man under authority. And I have soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, do this, and he does it. You say.
Yes.
Woo! You speak the word only, and my servant. Oh, now we've tapped something else. Now we've tapped the fact that the man that's in authority over his life has now put himself under Jesus' authority and the authority of Jesus' own words. Now, because this man in authority has stationed himself under Jesus' authority, whatever Jesus does for this man comes on all his soldiers and all his servants and everybody under his authority. Woo. What you say is not only a big deal for you personally, it's a big deal for your children and your grandchildren. If you're an employer or a foreman and a boss. One day I remember going across town. Of course, y'all are familiar enough with this area that you know Texarkana is a border city, and so you got Texas and Arkansas and rival high schools and football programs and all that. And happened to be, sports-minded and kids that played in both schools. I happened to know coaches on both sides. And I will never forget, on the same day, because I enjoyed going and watching practice because there were kids that we knew in those practices, and I happened to have a day where I could do that early in the year. And what kind of team they going to have? I'm watching, I went out there, and I saw them running at the end of practice. And the kids were kind of dogging it on one side of town. And And so I saw and I heard the coach. And I know he's a good coach. Don't get me wrong. I like him a lot. But he didn't have any revelation of these matters.
Yeah.
He doesn't realize the authority of his words. And so and coaches typically have, like preachers, they have a voice. You know what I'm talking about, coaches. And they're out there running sprints, and he said, I'm telling you one thing, I'll be doggone, doesn't look like we got any leaders on this team. Now, he just told his team they don't have any leaders. Well, that just went all over me, that he would say that to that team. And so I happened to be sharing it with another friend of mine who was a coach. And I shared it with him, and he looked at me like that, and I could tell he was listening. And I really didn't share it for any purpose. And I happened to go watch his practice the next day or two. And they were running some sprints. He didn't know I was there. I was in the truck, and the window was rolled down. I'm watching, because they're at the end, and I mean, he's engrossed, you know. And I heard him. And he said, and they're running sprints. He said, and he starts running alongside them. And, you know, he's not really keeping up. He's just kind of encouraging them. You know, he's just kind of jogging alongside them. And he said, and of course they're running. They're expected to sprint. And here's what he was saying. He was saying, hey, I know there's some leaders out here. You show yourself to me. And I saw about three or four kids go, and I mean, they started leaving the pack. I talked to him later. He said, yeah, what you said went down in me like a knife. He went undefeated that year.
Woo!
Hallelujah!
You need to understand your words have power. As a teacher, you'll never tell a kid you can't learn. You have such and such. You're stupid.
Come on.
As a parent, I tell you, boy, I believe you're just about dumb as a stump. Why anybody ought to be able to get on a tractor and drive it without hitting something. No, you're the authority in their life.
Glory. Amen.
Such a flapping trap.
Yeah, that's right.
Wonder why they turn out like they turn out. It's because I didn't understand these things. And I'm telling you, heaven, whoo, I don't like it. Heaven's talked to me three or four times this way. I'm about to tell you, I do not like it when he talks to me this way. And I do everything I can to live my life in such a way that he doesn't talk to me this way anymore. My daughter was 10 years old. For 4 years old, she had been believing for a horse. I was doing some meetings in the state of California. There happened to be people in the meeting I didn't even know. I called them out, ministered to them. Great things happened. They happened to own a horse farm, an Arabian horse farm. I didn't know it. And the Spirit of God spoke to them. And we had some dynamics to have. I kept telling her, no, honey, you got to wait now. A horse is a big animal, and it's dangerous, and daddy's on the road, and he's preaching, and he can't be there with you all the time, and it's a big responsibility, and it costs a lot of money, and all the typical doubt and unbelief that most parents say. Yeah. Killing their kids' dreams. Well, maybe when you're 12 years old, you know, and we kept telling her, 12, 12, 12, 12. Well, finally I just said, she just kept on, you know. So she turned 10. So we finally decided, you know what, 10 years old. I mean, but we didn't tell her. But we decided it in ourselves, amongst ourselves, we had a conversation. How long was it? Inside 2 weeks or a week maybe? We had the conversation in our den. I go to California to preach. Less than 14 days, I think it was. Or it might have been 1 week. All I know is I'm in this meeting, and this couple walks up to me and says, the Spirit of God spoke to us. And we've got a registered Arabian mare. And they start talking to me about the bloodline, some other things. And we just feel impressed. We heard you mentioned you had a daughter. And I didn't say anything about a horse now. Nothing. They had no way of knowing about a horse. They heard I had a daughter. I said, I don't know why I said it. I was using some analogy, or maybe just said it off the cuff. All I know is they came up and said, we believe that the Spirit of God has spoken to us to bless your daughter with this horse. Now, they sold the horse, had the horse trailered to us. Now, here's the thing. My mouth just dropped open. I mean, the Lord did a number of things. I won't go into detail about it, but that meeting was astounding. And I went back to the hotel room in California, and I called her, told her. I said, wow, look what God has done. Then I laid my head back on the bed, Brother Steve. As I was laying there, I was just thinking, oh, God, thank you. You're so good to it. You love us so much. Thank you for blessing my daughter with that horse. And I mean, he thundered. I don't mean he talked to me nice. He thundered in my soul. My hair, the roots of my hair heard it. My toenails heard it. He said, she'd have had it a long time ago if you'd have said she could.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, just, whoa, it set me. I mean, literally, it's like somebody put me on. I went, whoa, bang. It felt like my backbone went like straightened up. Oh, that's the first I'd heard of that, see. I said, okay. stunned me for a second. And then I said, well, Lord, forgive me. I didn't. He said, no. He said, she'd been believing God, and I want to violate my word. Huh? I cannot violate my word, and I placed her under your authority. And she'd been believing me for years for that horse, and she'd have had it a long time ago if you hadn't stood in my way. Now, I've since repented, because we walked through a situation that I believe with all my heart is an absolute direct result in her life of being disappointed in that process. Now God's totally restored it, recreated original intent. And I can still remember sitting at the park with her, looking across the table and telling her, you see these trees? And I said, I don't care, whatever you want, dear. We're going to dream together. We're going to go arm in arm. We'll dance under these trees in the park. We'll believe God.
Amen.
Amen.
Some things have changed.
Amen.
There. Now, that was important to me. Because I saw what just thinking it's okay. Operating out of your natural mind of the way daddy did it and granddaddy did it and you think it's okay. What that disappointment opens the door to. This is not... How many times have I told this story? Once since this happened? Over a decade ago? Long over a decade ago. This isn't a story I tell a lot. I'm trying to say to you, authority is a big part of the process.
That's right.
And someone in your family line has got to break that unbelief cycle.
Amen.
And now let's read this. Look at verse 45. Moreover, all these curses will come on you and pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and a wonder, and upon your seed forever. That's where I got off on that story. We're going to break this now. I said, we're going to break this now. I said, we're going to break this now. Off of our children and off of our grandchildren.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Because it's not the devil's ability. It's not like this demon that needs to be cast off your family. It's the fact that every generation has been saying the same thing because they heard mama say it, who heard grandmama say it, who heard great-grandmama say it, and they set it in motion with their words of doubt and unbelief, and everybody's saying the same thing, and you're not going to have anything different until you turn the card around and start believing God.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Verse 46, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and wonder upon your seed forever, because, everybody say because. Underline the word because. Say
because.
See, this happens to us because. This is why it opens the door, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. For what? Woo! The abundance of all things.
Yes.
Now let's read on down. We'll come back to that verse. Look at verse 48. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron on your neck till he's destroyed you. Say this,
lack
is a curse.
Is a curse.
Any trace of lack in our life is the curse in manifestation.
That's right.
God does not want you to lack.
Amen.
And there is a remedy.
Amen.
It is the process of faith. if you will consistently apply your faith, it'll bring you out of where you are into a place where you are perfect and entire and lacking nothing. It's the door opener to the blessing. It's the door opener to being the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath, and your enemy coming one way and him fleeing seven. Yep. For they that are blessed with faithful Abraham, and they that are of faith are blessed with Abraham. You need to understand that your faith, you have faith.
Amen.
Say it, I have faith.
I have faith.
Say it again, I have faith. Now, if you'll use that faith based upon the authority of the Word of God, and you'll work the process to where you get doubt out.
Amen.
So let's go to this is the final scripture I want to end with. Go with me to the books of Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. Now, the Apostle Paul was coming to these people, and God had a supernatural purpose for him getting there. And when he would try to come, the enemy would try to put up a roadblock and hinder him. In fact, he said so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He said, therefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. I would have come more than once. But Satan hindered us. So Satan was consistently throwing a roadblock up in Paul's path getting to those meetings to that church. Why? Why was Satan afraid of him getting to that church? Look at verse 11. Of chapter 3, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 11. Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Notice he said, I would have come once and again, but Satan hindered me. So I am praying and believing God that I get there.
Yeah.
I want to get there for a specific reason. That I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There is an anointing through a supernatural assignment on a ministry to impart to people through teaching, moving them from where they are to a place where their faith has no lack.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh. Glory to God.
My assignment in these meetings is to help to get you to that place where you are fully persuaded that these things belong to you and you are ready to release your faith and receive the blessing of God in manifestation. Say this, I'm coming out of lack. My faith is coming to maturity. My faith shield is rising up. It quenches every fiery dart of the wicked one. I refuse to be disappointed anymore. I set my faith on understanding why certain things didn't happen the way I thought they should, and I'm not going to be disappointed anymore about failure, because I have faith. I'm learning how to use faith, and as I apply my faith, I'm going to walk in victory in this world system and in every situation in my life. In fact, my faith is working for me now. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! I'm telling you, Satan starts quaking in his boots. I mean, hell starts hemorrhaging and you can't stop the bleeding when God's people get some faith on them. I mean, he has no match. There's nothing in hell to counteract the spirit of faith. Woo! Woo! Glory to God. Seas split when the spirit of faith goes in operation. The sun stands still in the sky and the moon over the valley when the spirit of faith goes in operation. The fire has no power over human bodies when the spirit of faith goes into operation. Lions' mouths are closed, even though they're ravenous, when the spirit of faith goes into operation.
Hallelujah.
Woo, glory to God. Hundreds of thousands of the enemy are stricken blind and led away by the hand from encamping around about a city when the spirit of faith goes into operation.
Yeah.
Oh, people can have a heat stroke and children die, but the prophet stretches himself out on their body and face to face and nose to nose and hand to hand and foot to foot and breathes in his mouth and he comes alive when the spirit of faith goes into operation. Glory to God.
Woo.
Glory to God. Glory to God. There's a dear lady in this meeting tonight that I haven't seen in a long, long time. But people live and they don't die when the spirit of faith goes into operation.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What's they stage four? What big old long name did they give stage four of the cancer that was sucking life out of your body? I know it was. Inoperative. Terminal. Doing everything they could. M.D. Anderson. Spirit of faith goes into operation. Days later, he says, I don't understand it, but that what was there is shrunk and gone, dead. The roots are out of sitting there. It's necrotic. It's dead sitting in your body. Finally, they couldn't explain it. You know, since they couldn't have any medical explanation for it, they left the port in her skin for a while. Finally, they couldn't explain it. Said, well, I guess we better take this thing out. So they took that out.
Glory.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank
you,
Lord. Faith is the resurrection life connector.
Yes.
Oh, glory to God.
Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord.
I want you to get this down in you so big. I'm going to say two things kind of as hooks for tomorrow. Two things. One, most people do not know this, but faith is the force God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Colossians 2 says Jesus was raised from the dead by the operation of the faith of God. And you have the God kind of faith. Faith is the force that created the planet you're standing on.
Yes.
Oh, it's the victory that overcomes the world.
Glory.
But while I was teaching tonight, I saw over into the spirit about halfway through when we were reading there in Romans 10, and I was working my way to something that we're going to pick up steam with as we go further in these meetings. But it's this idea. You see, you can't even be born again without faith. The whole idea is if you're here tonight and you're born again, it proves you have faith. Because by grace you're saved through faith. So you have to have faith to be saved, to be born again. And Romans 10 says you have to believe in your heart unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You believe in your heart and God raised him from the dead. And you confess with your mouth he is Lord. And what you see is the very first thing that faith does is deals with your sin. I had never quite seen this the way I saw over into it tonight. But I saw over into the fact that what is not of faith is sin. And that I've got to use my faith to defeat my besetting sin. Faith eradicates sin. It'll destroy every fiery dart. It'll deal with every temptation. So if you're dealing with any bondage of any kind tonight, something as minor as, you know, I just have these thoughts hitting me all the time and I just can't seem to get past it. And it's just, my mind's like it's on fire and I'm just frustrated and I've just resisted it. And it's time to put your faith on it. It's time to quit just trying not to do it. And get under the authority of the power that destroys this dominion in your life. Yes. Calling those things to be not as though they were and believe in God.
Amen.
You have faith. This is what Jesus said to that man. See, if you can be healed tonight and will be. Many of you have been under the flow. But Jesus is saying to you, go and sin no more. Jesus is saying to you, you're going to get something great from heaven.
Yeah.
But I want to teach you how to keep what you get. I want to teach you how to walk it out so that you lack not. These meetings are going to perfect what's lacking in your faith.